Morning. The events of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah that we have been studying together have spanned nearly a century from beginning to end. From the initial return from their years of exile to the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the city and its walls under Nehemiah. Now, in these final weeks of our series, we find that the work of rebuilding and repair was only prelude to the real goal of the story, which is the restoration and the rededication of the people of God. Nehemiah chapters 8 through 10 is the climax of this unified narrative in which the people come together as one to hear the word of God, to confess their sins, and to pray, and to recommit themselves to God's way. This week's long reading was the middle portion of this final part of the story. It's the people's prayer of confession and a strong affirmation of the faithfulness of God throughout their history as a people. This prayer is a recapitulation of the history of the people of God from the creation of the world and the promises made to Abraham, from the exodus from slavery in Egypt to the people's rebellion and exile. And through it all, the people pray, God is right and just and faithful from beginning to end. The key verse is verse 33 of this chapter, where they pray, in all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while we have acted wickedly. This is a common theme in the prayers of such figures as Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah in these early years after the exile. Now it is taken up by all the people. We have sinned, yet you, God, are faithful. The prayer in this chapter culminates in a plea for God to act in faithfulness once again, to restore his people. God has proved himself to be faithful in the past through their long and tumultuous history as a people. And so they humbly call on him to show his faithfulness once again. In the words of Psalm 80, one of several psalms that bears a striking resemblance to this prayer, restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. We heard last week how the people first came together to hear the word of God, and they stood listening for hours to the reading and its interpretation. And as they realized how far short they had fallen as a people from the ways that God intended, they had to be encouraged not to mourn or to weep, because the festival that they had come to celebrate was a holy day. It was a time for celebration and joy. And this scene in chapter 9 is similar. It takes place a few weeks later. And again, we have these long readings from the scriptures, hours spent in worship, in prayer. But now the time is right for a more penitential attitude. Verses 1 through 3 says they gathered together wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Where in chapter 8 there had been feasting, now there is fasting. Where there had been celebration, now it's a time of confession. Having heard the word, they now take an honest look at themselves and their history as a people that has led them to this moment. There's a pattern in the people's relationship with God that is revealed by this prayer, a recurring cycle in their relationship with God that is writ both large and small. from God's grace to the people's rebellion, and then God's continuing mercy. We see it over and over again as this cycle repeats, as they recount their history together. The first half of the prayer is all grace, beginning with creation, where they say that you alone are the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth and everything in it. And as it moves on into God's unique relationship with their ancestor Abraham, whom God chose and made his covenant with, his promise, his commitment, saying, you have kept your promise, God, because you are righteous. And then further into the story of the Exodus, as God led his people out of slavery and out of suffering in the land of Egypt, through the midst of the sea and on into the wilderness on the way to the promised land, the people pray, you have made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. The Lord, the great I Am, who revealed his character and his name to Moses and the people of Israel, is the only God, the creator, the promise keeper, the deliverer of his people. But now things begin to get a little more complicated. God's gift of the Torah, the regulations and laws that are just and right, the decrees and commands that are good, and his provision and his guidance through the wilderness in a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. These gifts of God are met with arrogance and rebellion from the people. It says they became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They went so far as to choose a leader to return to Egypt, to go back to slavery. Their sin, however, and this is the truth that this prayer emphasizes again and again, their sin does not negate the faithfulness of God. You are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. This statement of God's character is an important refrain throughout the Old Testament, in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms. And here in what may be its final appearance in the biblical story, it anchors this prayer and this recollection of Israel's history in the gracious and compassionate character of God. We have sinned. We have failed. And yet you, God, have remained faithful. This cycle of God's grace and the people's rebellion and God's continuing mercy continues as the people move in and take possession of the land that they had been promised. In verse 23, it says, you, God, made their children as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them to the land that you told their parents to enter and possess. But they disobeyed and rebelled against you, and so you delivered them into the hands of their enemies. But when they cried out to you, from heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion rescued them. It's a cycle that repeats itself again and again in a sort of downward spiral right down to the time of the exile. Verse 28 says, as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven. And in your compassion, you delivered them time after time. And so it's not the tragedy of the exile that gets the last word in this recitation of Israel's history, but it is God's grace and mercy and compassion. Verse 31, in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Their whole history is summed up in this confession of God's faithfulness. In all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. This is the core statement of the whole prayer and an article of faith. Rooted in this history, in this relationship spanning generations upon generations, and in their confidence in God's goodness and faithfulness, the people come at last to their plea for help. Now, therefore, our God, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. We are slaves today, they say. Slaves in the land of our ancestors. Foreign kings rule over us and we are in great distress. The language reflects a return to the distress and the suffering of slavery in Egypt, or the periods of oppression that followed their times of rebellion. The people are hurting and in need of deliverance once again. And so they call on God to take action as he has done in the past. In the end, it's so telling that it's not enough simply to rebuild the city walls or the temple, that collectively the people recognize that what they really need is God's presence and power and favor in their midst. And so that is what they pray for. Because without God in the midst of their people, walls or no walls, temple or no temple, they might as well be slaves. They pray for God to restore them and to be with them. This All Saints Sunday seems like an especially appropriate time to take this sort of long view. To consider, as this prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9 does, God's faithfulness from generation to generation to generation. Over the course of our individual lives, throughout the 180-year history of this congregation, and down through the long and tumultuous history of the people of God, God remains faithful. Through times of growth and success, through times of hardship and struggle, through grief and loss, even through rebellion and failure, he is faithful. God has been and continues to be faithful through it all. That is the message of this prayer in this chapter. And so as we pray for God's presence and power and favor and comfort among his people today, we do so in the confidence that God has been and will continue to be faithful. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, and always, God is faithful. Amen.